from the Canada area. It's always a pleasure to hear him, Mr. Van Pelt.
Greetings from many different people. I was just the last visit about 3 months ago. The office staff passed the greetings on to everyone here in Buffalo. The Book of Philemon is perhaps the least understood, or one of the least understood books of the Bible. There's very little written about that particular book. And it's very short. It's only one chapter in length. And because it's so short, it's probably not a book that you would automatically turn to. Not a book that comes up in everyday conversation. Not the first book of the Bible that comes to mind, generally speaking. In fact, there are even questions as to why this book is even included in the Bible. There are some who question, why is this book in the Bible? The book does not address doctrine as such, and is not written to a general audience, such as a church, but rather it is written to a specific person about a specific situation. And yet, there is a lot of information that can be learned from this short, single-chapter book, neatly tucked between the books of Titus and Hebrews in the New Testament. It is a very powerful book in many ways. Today we'll go through this book and see what we can learn from it. After all, there is a purpose and a reason for the book being included in the Bible. We'll see who Philemon was. We'll see what the circumstances and the reason were for Paul writing this letter to him. And we'll see what lessons we can learn from this short, succinct book. And indeed, there are several lessons we can learn. The Book of Philemon is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to his friend Philemon, and it dealt with a very sensitive issue. Most of Paul's writings are doctrinal in nature. Philemon is Paul's shortest letter. It's one of his 14 epistles. The letter is slightly different than Paul's other writings. And although there is some doctrine in the letter to Philemon, there is also an example of reconciliation. Paul wrote a lot about reconciliation. Reconciliation between man and God. Philemon is a letter about reconciliation as well. Though this time it deals with reconciliation between man and man. Paul grew in his leadership skills over the years. He was a kinder, gentler Paul than in some of his previous writings. He was no less bold, but he was more diplomatic, more tactful. And as he grew spiritually, Paul realized that he could achieve better results with tact and diplomacy. And this letter is an example of that. In Halley's Bible Handbook, Henry Halley notes that the letter to Philemon is a perfect gem for its courtesy, tact, diplomacy, and generosity. The Student Bible, in its introduction to Philemon, states that the book masterfully brings together Paul's persuasion and diplomacy. Dr. John Maxwell, in his Leadership Bible, introduces the book of Philemon by writing that the letter reveals a warm, touching side to Paul's personality and leadership style. Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon were all written around the same time that Paul was in prison, and these books are commonly referred to as the prison epistles. And it's interesting to note that as we go through the book of Philemon, we note that this is only one of the two shortest letters that Paul wrote, where he does not quote from the Old Testament, in Philemon and in the book of Titus. Kind of interesting note. So who was Philemon? Who was the subject of this letter? He was a very close friend of Paul who helped establish the Colossian church at that time. And the church was established in his home. That's similar to the way many United Church of God congregations began as well. He might have been an elder in the church. He was certainly a pillar in the church at Colossae. As was common in those days in Rome, slavery was a way of life. It was something that Christians had to deal with. At that time, slavery was a very lucrative business for members of the Roman army. as the army invaded new territory, they would look out for people who had different talents and abilities that might be useful to them. For example, they would take back scholars or teachers or craftsmen or those who had other useful skills. And they would then take these individuals back with them where they would be sold as slaves. Some slaves had relatively good jobs, and others had jobs that were not as good. It depended on their skills, and it also depended on the owners, on the people who bought these slaves. Slaves could also be bought and sold, or they could be seized or traded, inherited, or used to pay outstanding debts. So there's a multitude of uses for slaves. Members of the army could receive about 2 years' wages for each slave that they sold, that they brought back with them and sold to the Romans. That was good money back then. So it would be today, for that matter. It's estimated that a third of the people in the Roman Empire at that time were slaves. But they were not considered citizens, though. They were rather looked at as property. They were looked at as tools. And as a result, they were treated very, very poorly, for the most part. They were dealt with in a harsh manner. If a slave ran away, a bounty would be placed on his head, and they could then be returned to their owner, or they could be beaten or even killed. They could also be marked or branded as a fugitive. So this culture of slavery serves as a background to the letter to Philemon. The letter itself is not about slavery by itself. In fact, nowhere in the New Testament is slavery directly attacked. Doing so would have created problems with the Roman government, who would have then put the church under scrutiny or worse. Now, it could have meant that the church would not be able to carry on any further. Of course, you realize that God can work things out, as he always does, but that does not mean we can throw caution to the wind even today. We do have to be careful to a large degree. Paul, using his tact, did not want to cause any undue hardship in this letter to Philemon. He didn't want to put any more pressure on the church than there already was. He didn't want to add fuel to the fire, so to speak. He did not condemn slavery, and he did not condone it either. Slavery was a way of life, and perhaps because of the Roman government in place at the time, God did not reveal the issue of slavery to the church at the time. So was it okay then? Well, no, obviously not. Is it okay today? Again, the answer is no. But that does not mean that it does not or is not going on. And remember that slavery takes different forms. Being a servant or a slave is addressed in a few places in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, for example. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. Peter wrote, "Servants, be submissive or subject. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the harsh." So again, you can see that kind of background, that there were some masters who were harsh and there were some who were good. But Peter wrote to be submissive or subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So regardless of how their masters treated their slaves, Paul said that slaves should serve their masters with fear. Peter actually said that. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, Paul wrote, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5. Ephesians 6, verse 5, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ." So notice that. Be obedient to those who are your servants according to the flesh. So in other words, your physical masters. With fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. So we should do the same in that regard. Paul had to be careful about what he wrote. And in Paul's mind, the issue with Philemon was not about slavery itself. But rather the issue was how to deal with a slave who ran away. And that was a fairly common occurrence in those days. Slaves would run away on a regular basis based on the way they were treated. it's understandable the slaves ran away, especially when you can understand or consider the conditions under which they lived. So that brings up the question, then, was it right for a slave to flee from his master? Well, based on what we just read, the answer would be no. Peter wrote to be submissive, and Paul wrote to be obedient to those who are your masters. So was it right, then, to run away from a master? Well, that was one of the reasons for Paul's letter to Philemon, to answer that very question more in depth. As it happened, Philemon had a slave himself, by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus means profitable, and as we'll see later on, he lived up to the meaning of his name. The fact that Philemon had at least one slave indicates that he was probably a wealthy person. Remember, he would have had to pay about 2 years' wages for a Roman soldier, or to a Roman soldier, to purchase a slave. Onesimus ran away from his master, Philemon. I know, as I said, it was not an uncommon occurrence in those days for slaves to run away, and that's what Paul addressed in his letter to Philemon. Onesimus fled to Rome, and it appeared that he took something with him that belonged to Philemon. It might have been money, perhaps, or it might have been something else of value. And Onesimus could then sell that item, whatever it was, in order to sustain himself while in exile. And if it was money, then he could obviously use that directly to sustain himself. So not only did he run away from his master, but it appears he also stole from Philemon as well. The situation becomes tricky, though, when Onesimus came to meet Paul in prison in Rome. We'll get into this momentarily. It's not clear why Onesimus came to visit Paul, but it is clear that God was involved in that entire process of bringing those two together. Paul took Onesimus under his wing and became his mentor, his teacher. God then called Onesimus, and Onesimus wanted to do what was right. And Paul did as well. Paul was the person who began to teach Onesimus God's way of life. And through the process of being called, Onesimus then became a servant of Paul. And that's when things got a little tricky. Paul and Onesimus began to develop a friendship, as well as a relationship in Christianity, if you want to put it that way. They were brothers in Christ, and they were also very good friends. And Paul realized that Onesimus could not be his as such. But rather, Paul realized that Onesimus still belonged to someone else. Someone else still had the legal right to Onesimus, and that was a complication. Paul had to mediate, in effect, so that Philemon would take Onesimus back into his household, and to take him back as a brother in Christ. It would have been easy for Philemon to take Onesimus back into his household, take him back as with an attitude of revenge. You know, could have sought revenge on Onesimus for running away from him and stealing from him. So he could have made Philemon could have made Onesimus' life even more difficult. That was, after all, the normal course of events in such situations. Philemon had every right to make life difficult for Onesimus, since Philemon was the one who had been wronged in this matter. Philemon was the victim, if you want to put it that way. And furthermore, Philemon had every legal right under Roman law to punish Onesimus for running away. So in effect, Paul had to tread a fine line and make certain that there would be no division or contention between himself, Philemon, and Onesimus, and by extension with the rest of the church at that time. Not an easy task. Yet Paul had to do what he could, since all three were part of the church. And of course, what goes on in the church between few people would be noticed by others. So Paul had to show tact and diplomacy. And this letter shows that tact and diplomacy in handling this very potentially explosive situation in the church at that time. Paul had to tactfully and diplomatically ask Philemon to forgive Onesimus. And that was not an easy thing to do under those circumstances. The ball was then in Philemon's court. It was up to him to decide how he would deal with Paul's request. Would he ignore it? Or would he swallow his pride in effect and take Onesimus back as his brother, as Paul had requested? This letter is a wonderful example of dealing with confrontation, which inevitably will occur. So let's now start to go through this short, powerful book, this letter from Paul, to see what we can learn from it. Paul begins this letter to Philemon in rather typical fashion. In this and his other letters and epistles, he greets the person or the church to whom he is writing with some minor variations. And this is an example of some of those minor variations. It is a little different in his greeting here. The Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary states that with this greeting to Philemon, Paul is writing familiarly, not authoritatively. This was a very personal letter from Paul, a very genuine letter, a letter from the heart. When Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, he had mellowed considerably from his earlier days. Paul showed tremendous tact and diplomacy, things that he learned over time. The old Paul probably would have been, the letter probably would have been a little different in style. But the new Paul, this is the result of his learning and growing in leadership and with God's help and God's Spirit. Some people contend that this letter is an example of Paul manipulating people, but that misses the point of the letter entirely. This was a very personal letter, and one that was probably quite difficult for Paul to write. It's interesting to see how Paul addresses this situation with Philemon and Onesimus. It's also interesting to note that this is probably the only preserved letter in the New Testament that Paul actually wrote by hand. Again, this adds to the personal aspect of this letter. His other letters appear to have been dictated. So in verse 1 of Philemon, chapter 1, of course there's only one chapter, so Philemon 1, Paul writes, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, enter the church in your house. So in verse 1, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. In half of his other writings, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. And you can see that in the first verses of 1 Corinthians, of 2 Corinthians, of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy. So the first verses of those books of Corinthians, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, of Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians, and 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul refers to himself as an apostle. In some of his other writings, he refers to himself as a bondservant. And he does that in Romans 1, verse 1, in Philippians 1, verse 1, and in Titus 1, verse 1. So in Romans, Philippians, and Titus, he refers to himself as a bondservant. In other writings, Paul gave a slight variation in his greetings. And his greetings in 1 and 2 Thessalonians are examples of where he simply greets the church. 1 and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1. He simply greets the church. So those were the basic styles or the basic greetings that Paul wrote. He referred to himself as an apostle, as a bondservant, or he simply greeted the church. In Philemon, Paul refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was not only physically in prison, but he refers to himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He considered himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And he also was in prison at the time he wrote this letter, but not in the traditional sense that we would know it or we would see it. Paul was more under a house arrest. Although he was in a private home, he was still chained to a guard. So while he was in prison in the sense that he was unable to move about freely, he was confined to this house. He was chained to a guard as well. Note in verse 1 that Paul brings greetings from Timothy. Paul and Timothy traveled together throughout Ephesus, where they probably met Philemon and began to develop a working relationship and probably became friends as well. Philemon was active in the church, having started the Colossian church. We saw one indication of Philemon's wealth, that he had at least one slave. We'll see that momentarily as well. Another indication of Philemon's wealth was the fact that the church met in his home. Although we don't know how large the church was, even if it was only a few dozen people, it would still require a considerable amount of space in Philemon's home. So he was probably a wealthy person, based on those two indications. Who were the other people, then, that Paul greeted in verse 2? He greeted Apphia, who was probably Philemon's wife, possibly a deaconess in the church, and Archippus was probably their son. It was a courtesy to greet other members of Philemon's family. That was just a typical way of greeting. You don't just greet the person that you're writing to, but in this case, Paul greeted the other members of Philemon's family. More importantly, Apphia was addressed because of the subject or the reason for Paul's letter. It was traditional in households where there were slaves that the woman was over them. And since Onesimus was a slave, and the reason for Paul's letter to Philemon involved Onesimus, it would be proper to include the person who was in charge of the slaves. In this case, Apphia would be included in the letter. Another reason that Paul mentioned several people in his greetings is that this issue could and would affect the entire church. And that's why Paul shared this. Remember that the church met in Philemon's home. So secrets were out of the question, basically. Paul realized that Onesimus was a slave and that he ran away from his master. And Paul later determined that Onesimus was a slave of a fellow member, quite possibly a leader in the church, and that was Philemon. So he had to handle this matter in a great, tactful way. Verse 3, Paul continues, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now Paul's greeting in verse 3 is virtually the same throughout his writings. This greeting, with only slight variations, is given in verse 7 of Romans 1, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 1, and you can go through the first few verses of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Titus, and here in Philemon 3. And you'll find basically the same words used in all those verses. What's interesting to note is what is not included in verse 3. Notice who Paul did not greet. Did not greet the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was a person, then it would be a huge oversight for Paul not to include it in his writings. So there's one very strong indication of that against the Trinity, basically. It's one of the proofs that there is the Trinity does not exist. If the Holy Spirit had been a person, then it would have been a huge oversight for Paul not to include it in his greetings. Paul started his letter in a very positive way. He didn't just get to the point and tell Philemon to take Onesimus back and forgive him. End of story. The old Paul, maybe he would have done that. There's a possibility that he would have. But the new Paul was more diplomatic and more tactful. In verse 4, Paul continues, "I thank my God, making mention of you always, or without ceasing, in my prayers." Paul prayed for others, an example that we can emulate today as well. And this, too, was rather typical of Paul. In many of his epistles, he mentions that he prays for others always or without ceasing. You can see that in Romans 1, verse 8. In Ephesians 1, verse 16. In Philippians 1, verse 3. Colossians 1, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. And 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. So those are the verses where he mentioned that he prays for others without ceasing. Prays for them always. Now remember Paul's circumstances. Remember that he was in prison at this time. So he had a lot of time in his hands in the matter of speaking. What he could not do, he was not able to get out and preach the gospel like he wanted to. What he could do was to pray and to write. And that's what he did. So in a sense, Paul had to adapt to his circumstances, just like we do as well. With a Roman guard nearby, he was limited in what he was able to do. Remember, he was chained to a Roman guard under house arrest. It was in prison that he wrote, or under house arrest in this case, but Paul was nonetheless, he was in prison. And it was in prison that he wrote these letters such as the one to Philemon. As I said, one of the prison epistles. Paul had a lot of time to pray under those circumstances. And he thanked God for others who were praying for him. And then he also prayed for others at the same time. So he was allowed to have visitors coming in. And those were some of the things that occupied his time during his incarceration. Paul also got visits while in prison, and he heard the reports about Philemon. What were those reports? Well, verse 5. Hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Again, notice Paul continues in a positive way. He complimented Philemon on his love and his faith. He did not immediately get to the matter at hand, which was about dealing with Onesimus, but rather took the time to say some positive things about Philemon, or to Philemon. And this was not meant to butter him up or anything, or, you know, stroke his ego or anything like that. These were genuine. These were real. This is the legacy that Philemon left. He did positive things. He did good works. Paul used the strongest word for love, that being agape. So Paul complimented Philemon on his agape, on his love, and his faith toward Christ, toward the church, and toward others. Philemon had a very strong relationship with God and with the church, and Paul recognized that. Philemon showed the fruits of having God's Spirit dwelling in him and flowing through him. Philemon's life was the church. His church was his life, and his life was the church. So notice how Paul began his letter to Philemon. He greeted Philemon and others in his salutation. Paul knew that Philemon's reputation, then goes on to praise him for all that he has done for the church. He focused on the positive works of Philemon. And Paul continued his praise in verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now that's from the New King James Version. It's a little bit awkward in this translation. The New International Version renders the verse this way. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Again, Paul continued to compliment Philemon on what he had done, encouraged him to keep it up. And we can do the same thing. How can we do that? Well, by showing our faith to others, they see our examples. Having faith and exercising that faith produces more faith. So faith builds faith. If we don't use it, we lose it. That old saying is very applicable here. Paul pointed out that Philemon was a living, breathing example of his belief, and that is, his belief empowered his actions. In reading the letter so far, we notice that Paul is yet to address the issue to be dealt with, the very reason for the letter in the first place. In earlier days, Paul probably would have done so. But we can see that Paul has matured as a leader, and this letter, including his later writings, reflect that. His later writings and this letter reflect that newfound maturity in Christ. In verse 7, Paul still doesn't come to the point or the crux of the matter. He continued to praise Philemon for what he had done. And some might see this as a misguided attempt at manipulating Philemon. But Paul's letter is genuine. It's from the heart. It is to a friend, and it deals with a sensitive issue. And this must have been a very difficult letter for Paul to write. Continuing in verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Again, Paul continued his compliments. Complimented Philemon on his work, on what he had done. And even while in prison, Paul took comfort knowing that things were being looked after in the church in his absence. So he knew that he could rely on Philemon to continue to do the right thing. Continue to look after the church. That word refreshed in verse 7 is from a Greek word that has a military connotation. It describes an army at rest after a stressful march. So, because the hearts, going back to verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. So that describes an army at rest after a stressful march. Philemon was able to comfort, to offer comfort rather, and Paul acknowledged that attribute. Paul referred to Philemon as his brother. Of course, not physically, but spiritually speaking. Even though they were not related, there nonetheless there was a very close relationship, like a brother. And Paul and Philemon, of course, were brothers in Christ. It's quite likely that Paul was deeply involved in the calling of Philemon. He taught Philemon the way of life of a true disciple of Christ. And naturally, Paul was excited to know that Philemon was still living that way of life. He hadn't given up on it. He wasn't perverting the truth or misguiding or misleading the flock. And he knew that even more as he grew spiritually. Paul was filled with joy from this. He knew that he could rely on Philemon. Again, Paul's statements in verses 4 through 7 indicate that Philemon was a pillar in the congregation at that time. He was a server. Perhaps Philemon was so busy working with it and serving the church that he didn't realize that he had done all those things that Paul complimented on, that Paul mentioned in those verses. And maybe he felt a little bit embarrassed when he finally read this letter. But Paul was complimenting him on what he had done. And it's the same with us. We don't tend to see ourselves as others see ourselves or see us. And that applies to the good qualities we have as well as the bad qualities we have. People do notice. Dr. John Maxwell refers to verses 4 through 7 as the complementary stage of reconciliation. The complementary stage. Paul's compliments were genuine. They were from the heart. And Paul meant every word of what he wrote to Philemon. Paul reminded him of what he had done for the church. He mentioned all those positive qualities. Dr. Maxwell writes that good leaders begin confrontation with affirmation. So Paul had to confront the issue of Onesimus, which still hasn't been addressed yet. But he began by complimenting Philemon on his good works. But now we begin to see Paul getting to the matter at hand. In verse 8, Paul wrote, "Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting." So Paul gave praise where praise was due. And Philemon certainly deserved the praise from Paul. After all, Philemon was doing good things for the church at that time. The word "therefore" is a word of transition. And we can learn that from Paul's other writings. So now Paul begins to shift his focus a little bit. So while Philemon had done these many good things, these good deeds, it was now time to bring up something that needed to be addressed. It needed to come up. And Paul now begins to address that. Again, the old Paul might have dove right into the matter to be dealt with. The new Paul took a different approach, a more diplomatic approach. And with this verse, Paul began the compromise stage, as Dr. Maxwell puts it in his Leadership Bible. The compromise stage. He states that before his appeal, Paul conceded the present status of the slave Onesimus. Good leaders will own some responsibility for the conflict and will recognize their differences. That's Dr. John Maxwell. So Philemon appeared to know Paul well enough to know that when he says therefore, he knew something else was coming. Might have been some instruction, or it might have been a request, or it might have been an action that needed to be taken, or it might have been a combination of any or all of those things. So now Philemon's interest was piqued, and you have to read further to see what Paul was going to write. Paul continued in verse 9, "Yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Paul continued in a diplomatic and a tactful manner. Again, that no way diminished the effectiveness of this letter. In fact, it probably made it even more effective. Philemon didn't get his hair up, so to speak. He didn't immediately go to defending himself. Rather, he read and considered Paul's appeal, and noticed there was an appeal. Paul mentioned that he was getting older, and he'd been doing this for a long time, had a hard life. He was probably about 60 years old at this time, and he was beginning to feel, or was feeling already, the pressure and the strain. He also reminded or mentioned again that he was a prisoner, a servant of Jesus Christ. And the implication of using the word also indicates that he felt Philemon in the same way, or saw Philemon as also as a servant of Jesus Christ as well. In other words, Paul and Philemon were working toward the same goal. Another thing to note is that Paul was not using his position when he brought up the matter to be discussed. It wasn't like he was lording it over him. But he did so in a spirit of love. As in verse 7, the meaning of the word love is agape. So Paul appealed to Philemon in a spirit of Christian love to consider what he had to write about Onesimus. Verse 10, I appeal you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. And again, Paul used that word appeal. He appealed to Philemon to listen and consider the situation with Onesimus. Bear in mind, up to this point, Philemon did not know what Paul was referring to in this letter. This is the first time it really comes out. And now it came out that Paul was referring to Onesimus. And now Paul finally comes to the point of the letter to Philemon. How Onesimus ended up in Rome is an interesting story. It's unknown how it happened, but it's interesting to see God's hand in the whole process. That it all happened indicated that God was involved in the entire process. It was a miracle. When you consider that Onesimus traveled from Asia Minor, traveled through Greece, ended up in Rome, and then disappeared into the crowds. And then God opened his mind. And the point is that when God calls someone, no matter how unlikely the circumstances, he will work it out. A thing that is good is impossible for God after all. So Paul continued his letter to Philemon in verse 11, talking about Onesimus, who was unprofitable to you, but now is useful to you and me. Useful to you and to me. So Paul was instrumental in the calling of Onesimus. And here's where the meaning of his word comes, the meaning of his name rather, comes into play. The play on words. Onesimus was unprofitable or useless, but now is profitable or useful. You know, when he ran away, he wasn't doing anyone any good. But when he was working with Philemon and working with Paul, he was useful and profitable. Paul taught him God's way of life and helped him to understand the scriptures. And this led to the ultimate repentance of Onesimus and his baptism. Onesimus was then given the Holy Spirit and became a member of the church. And this is in itself is a miracle. When you think about it, Rome had an estimated population of about 1.5 million people at that time. So it was a very large city. Now consider that this runaway slave, Onesimus, met Paul in that city. How and why did Onesimus end up in Rome in the first place? Good question. Secondly, how did he meet Paul? While Paul was in prison, no less. The fact is that God calls those whom he chooses and then extends the offer. A person must respond to the calling and accept it. And that was a miracle here. Onesimus accepted that calling from God. But how would he learn about God and learn about the scriptures and baptism and the Holy Spirit? Well, that came through his meeting with Paul and his friendship that developed as a result of that meeting. When you look at it, there were a number of miracles here. God called Onesimus. That was one miracle. Onesimus responded to that calling. Another miracle. And Onesimus met Paul in a very large city. Yet another miracle. And then Paul began to work with Onesimus, and Onesimus then repented and was baptized and became a very close friend of Paul and Philemon. As a result, Paul developed a close relationship with Onesimus. But he also realized that there was something unresolved. There was something there that still needed to be resolved between Onesimus and Philemon. And it was not a small matter either. The fact was that under Roman law, Onesimus still belonged to Philemon. And yet Paul wanted him as well. So how to deal with this? That was Paul's dilemma. Paul knew that in the church, the situation could not continue without being addressed. So reconciliation had to take place. And the sooner, the better. That was true back in Paul's time, and it's true with us even today. The longer we leave an issue unresolved, generally speaking, the more difficult it will be to fix the problem. Paul continues in verse 12, and I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. So Paul knew that he had to deal with Onesimus and Philemon. He sent Onesimus back so that he and Philemon could work out their differences, reconcile. Both men were Christians. Both men were in the church. And both men needed to deal with the situation. It could not go on. After all, that was a, you know, that was a Christian thing to do, that is to reconcile their differences. Now imagine how Onesimus must have felt at this point. Yeah, he was told by Paul to go back to Philemon. But based on what happened to other slaves who ran away, remember that they could be beaten, or they could be branded, or even killed. Onesimus probably felt a little bit uneasy about going back to Onesimus, his master. That would be understandable. Onesimus knew the law, and he knew the circumstances of, or the consequences, rather, of his actions. But the right thing to do was to go back to Paul, to Philemon, rather. That was the right thing to do. On the other side of the coin, Paul also asked Philemon to do something that would have been difficult to do, and that was to receive Onesimus when he returned. Philemon could have taken him back grudgingly or of necessity, or because Paul asked him to, but he also could have made life difficult for Onesimus for running away in the first place. After all, that was a normal course of action for slaves who ran away and were found and returned. But that would have been the wrong thing to do for Philemon. But perhaps it did cross his mind. Now here's where faith comes into play. Both men had to show faith that things would work out. All things work together for good, as Paul wrote back in the book of Romans. And this was not necessarily easy for Paul either. Paul saw Onesimus as a valuable helper to him. Paul could have kept Onesimus to become his servant and his assistant. We see that in verse 13. Whom I wished to keep with me, referring to Onesimus. I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. So Paul could not, in good conscience, keep Onesimus as much as he wanted to. Paul knew that Onesimus could be a great help to him, especially while in prison. Dr. John Maxwell refers to verses 8 through 13 as the compromise stage of conflict management. The compromise stage. He stated that before his appeal, Paul conceded the present status of Onesimus. Paul took some of the responsibility of the conflict and recognized the differences between himself and Onesimus. Dr. Maxwell goes on to state that verse 14 is the choice stage. So after the compromise stage comes the choice stage. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So Paul gave Philemon a choice. He did not demand Philemon to do what was right. Remember earlier in his letter, he commended Philemon for all his good works, for all the things that he had done. And in a sense, Paul was showing confidence in Philemon that he will do the right thing, based on the examples that Philemon had shown in the past. Again, some will bring up the point that Philemon appeared to be coerced into taking Onesimus back. But that's not the case at all. Paul is simply giving Philemon a choice. Paul sought permission from Philemon to send Onesimus back to him. And his request was put in such a way that Philemon could not refuse. Paul now entered the challenge stage, as Dr. Maxwell puts it. Verses 15 through 20 show how Paul challenged Philemon to do the right thing, but did not command him to do so. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. It's interesting to note how Paul understated Onesimus' actions. That's probably quite an assumption on Paul's part. He wrote that Onesimus departed for a while, the implication that Onesimus would return. and he did return, but at the time he ran away, probably no intention of going back to Philemon and face the consequences of his actions. So what purpose was Paul referring to? If Onesimus had not run away, the chances are pretty small that he would have met Paul and became converted. Now again, God can work things out. As unlikely as the circumstances might appear, granted, you know, God can do anything. And so he could have called Onesimus in a different way. But this way, there was a process of reconciliation that took place. And after all, that is the purpose of this letter from Paul. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul described the transformation that took place in Onesimus. He was a slave, a physical slave. He became converted, and now he was a fellow brother in the church. Verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. So we're going to work together on this. Receive him as you would receive me. Paul continued his challenge to Philemon to do the right thing and to take Onesimus back, not as a slave, but as a fellow Christian. Paul challenged Philemon to treat Onesimus in the same way that he would treat Paul. That would require Philemon to reconcile with Onesimus, forgive him for what he did. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account, Paul wrote. Now, this is an indication, although not necessarily proof, but it is an indication that Onesimus may have stolen something from Philemon. Notice how Paul puts it, if he had wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Now, it's not clear if that was referring to something of value like money or something else. But Paul tells Philemon that he will repay him out of his own pocket if there was a financial loss or if there were any debts occurred from this situation. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. So there's an indication that this is a very personal letter. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even for your own self besides. So, another indication how personal this letter was. Paul stated that he wrote it in his own handwriting. Even more than that, Paul was signing the letter. He was signing a legal document, as it were. This was something that Philemon could take to the bank, literally. In writing this way, Paul made another interesting but indirect comparison. Paul reminded Philemon of the tremendous debt that had been paid for him by Jesus Christ. The debt of Onesimus was very minor in comparison. And there's another spiritual principle at play here. We should be willing to take a loss rather than letting something divide us as Christians, a lesson that is easier said than done. But nonetheless, that is a principle. We should be willing to take a loss rather than letting something divide us as Christians. In other words, we need to meet someone halfway in order to get what we want, in order to resolve the issue at hand. There must be a desire to do more than what is required in order to get through an issue that is facing us. So it's give and take, basically. And more giving than taking. Philemon 1 verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In verse 20, Paul uses that same word for refresh that he used in verse 7. And he encouraged Philemon to keep up the good work and to do more. The next two verses are what Dr. Maxwell calls the confidence stage. The confidence stage. After challenging him to do the right thing, Paul expressed confidence that Philemon would do what was right in the sight of God. Paul believed the best about his friend Philemon. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I wrote to you, knowing that I will do even more than I say. Paul referred to obedience to God, not to him. Philemon had a higher duty, and that was to be obedient to God. Verse 22, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. So Paul was confident in several things here. He was confident that Philemon would do what was right, not only to receive Onesimus back, but to be reconciled to him as well. Paul was also confident that he would see Philemon again in the near future. He had faith that he would meet Philemon once again. He was expecting that he will be released. Notice, through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. So, an indication of the power of prayer. The last few verses of this letter list the others who are present with Paul. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. Now, mentioning Mark at this point indicated that Paul had worked through the issues that they had at the time. In verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So this letter to Philemon is a very short letter, but it's a very powerful lesson. It's a very powerful lesson in reconciliation and resolving conflict. Dr. John Maxwell lists several steps to help us through similar situations. And as we go through these steps, reflect back and see how Paul used these steps to deal with the issue with Philemon and Onesimus. It's a kind of a 10-step program. Dr. Maxwell suggests that we, number one, we pray through our own anger. Pray through our own anger. Don't let emotion lead us. Wait until we can get objective. So pray through our anger. The second thing is to initiate the contact. Initiate the contact. Don't wait for the other person. God calls us to make things right. So initiate the contact. Then, number three, to begin with affirmation. Encourage first, then receive permission to talk candidly. Begin with affirmation. And as you go through this, you can see how Paul was using these things as well. Number four, admit you have a problem. Don't just say it's the other person's problem, but admit that you are struggling. So admit that you have a problem. Number five is to bring up the issue and explain that you don't understand what happened. And the purpose of that is to clarify the situation. So bring up the issue and explain that you don't understand what happened. After all, there are two sides to every story. So it's good to get both sides. Number six, let the other person, or let the person respond. Let the person respond. After you lay out the issue, let the individual speak from his or her angle. So again, you're getting both sides of the story. Number seven, narrow the focus. Narrow the focus. Identify and prioritize the issues. Go after one change at a time. Number eight, establish forgiveness and repentance if needed. Establish forgiveness and repentance if needed. Don't stop until change occurs. So establish forgiveness and repentance if needed. Number nine, compromise on opinions, not on principles. Compromise on opinions, not on principles. Be flexible with everything except truth. And number 10, pray and affirm your love as you close. Pray and affirm your love as you close. Never let the person doubt God's love or yours. So Paul practiced these 10 points. Number 1, you're praying through our anger. Number 2, initiating the contact. Beginning with affirmation. Number 3, Number 4, admitting you have a problem. Number 5, bringing up the issue. Explain that you don't understand what happened. Number 6, let the person respond. Number 7, narrow the focus. Number 8, establish forgiveness and repentance if needed. Number 9, compromise on opinions, not principles, not on principles. And number 10, pray and affirm your love as you close. So this letter to Philemon is a practical example, a case study, if you will, about dealing with conflict resolution. And it happens. It happens among members from time to time. And even though this is Paul's shortest epistle, it is still a very powerful one. It dealt with an issue that needed to be addressed, that could have divided the church at that particular time, so it needed to be addressed. So before we find ourselves in a similar situation today, let's each and every one of us, practice the principles that Paul brought out in this short, succinct, but very powerful letter to Philemon.